The first chapter of Philippians this evening, Philippians chapter 1. This morning we looked at Acts chapter 6, where Luke introduces us to Stephen, and we looked at his character, the man and his ministry, and we're going to be seeing his sermon next week, and then his martyrdom. And I began this morning by speaking of God's mysterious ways. God does move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Indeed, God does move in mysterious ways, and one of his mysterious ways is that he often uses the devil to accomplish his wills. I've heard the devil referred to as God's errand boy. Now, he doesn't think so, but he certainly does do God's bidding. And it can be confusing to us because we see God's work and we see the devil's work, and they seem to be so opposed, and they are definitely opposed to one another. And yet God, in his wisdom and his power, is able to even use Satan's work to accomplish his ends, and even for the spreading of the gospel. And he uses one of his go-to methods to destroy God's work and to discourage God's people is through persecution. And yet often it has been persecution that has led to a greater spread of the gospel. And that's what we see in the book of Philippians. Paul is writing to this church, a dear church to him, one that he founded on one of his missionary journeys, and he loves this church. He's been there often, and he's writing to them, and not for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons that he writes to them is so that he'll give them an update on how things are going with him, their concern for Paul, and their concern for the spread of the gospel. And so Paul is writing to them, his present circumstances. He's writing from this prison cell in Rome. He's chained to a prison guard. He's awaiting trial and sentencing. He hopes, and he expresses in this letter, he hopes that he'll be released, but he may not be released. He doesn't really know, but there he is, writing from this prison cell. And he was arrested back in Jerusalem, of all places, for preaching the gospel. And you remember Stephen was there in Jerusalem preaching, and Saul of Tarsus was there listening, perhaps even to the sermon, but he was certainly there when the persecution broke out and they stoned Stephen to death. Well, in the book of Acts, when Paul is there in Jerusalem in chapter 22, and he's opening his defense. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he opens his defense with these words. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Much like Stephen. Stephen addresses them as brethren and fathers, and he very cordially addresses the crowd before him. And then Paul goes into an explanation. He said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught in the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as all of you are today. And then he even says this, he said, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And now he's preaching the very gospel he once tried to destroy. He recounts his conversion on the road to Damascus and how God had chosen him to be a witness. And God said, I depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, they became enraged. It says they listened to him until this word, when he said that, how God had chosen him to send him to the Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Imagine saying such a harsh thing about a fellow human being. Now, there are human beings that I believe that's very applicable. But for someone preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, they're not fit to live. And that's what they thought. And it says they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. And they were expressing in every way, cultural way, they knew how to express their indignation of this man. And so they were so enraged that they plotted how they might kill him. And eventually they put him on a ship full of prisoners heading to Rome for trial. And now Paul is in Rome and he's writing to the Philippian church. And he says this, he says in verse 19, "For I know, brethren, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit." He's hoping that he'll be released, but he may not. But he wants them to know that he is there to preach the gospel, and the gospel is not in any way, it's not in any way suffering. In fact, it is expanding all the more. Notice what he says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now, you see how this has turned to the advantage of the gospel and the spread of the gospel? Satan, no doubt, had the intention of stopping Paul from preaching the gospel. And God used Paul wherever he went. And they said when he would go into town, he wouldn't check out the local hotel. He'd check out the local jail, because that's where he knew he'd end up. I heard someone say one time that he would come into town with and leave with a jail door under one arm and a convert under the other. Because he was just that kind of man who went in preaching the gospel. But he wants them to know that these circumstances that look so bleak, so dark, are actually turning out for the furtherance of the gospel, which supports what I was saying this morning, how that God uses even the devil and his work of persecution to strengthen the church, strengthen believers, and spread the gospel. And so Paul, as he's writing this in these verses that I've just read, he's letting them know, first of all, how the gospel was holding up under such adversity. And notice the surprise, or the note or tone of surprise in Paul's words here. He said, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He says it in such a way that it's very contrary to what you would normally think would happen, or what you would expect to happen. These things, from which all outward appearance would silence the gospel, have indeed turned out for its progress. And the word here for furtherance, I'm told, was a word used of a group of men who would go out ahead of an army to clear out the way, to remove all obstacles, build bridges, so that the army might move right through without any hindrance. Well, that's what Paul says about these things that look like roadblocks. Look what they've actually done. It's actually caused the gospel to go further and faster and more than you would have ever thought. These adversities were no doubt designed by Satan and wicked men to put an end to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lock it up, to chain it up. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9, the word of God is not chained. You cannot chain it up. God won't allow it. That word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's not going to be locked up. It's not going to be chained up. Well, how did these things actually promote the gospel? How did it turn out for the furtherance of the gospel? Well, he tells us in verse 13 that his imprisonment actually brought the gospel to unexpected places. Notice what he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So he says the whole palace guard has learned about the gospel. They're hearing, and it appears that Paul, who was actually literally chained to a guard the whole time, he said the gospel wasn't chained. Now, can you imagine being chained to someone all the time? Every 4 to 6 hours, a new guard would come in and relieve the other. And now these guards were hardened soldiers. They weren't nursemaids. They were tough, highly trained, disciplined fighting machines. In fact, after they had done their tours of battle, then they were given the job as a guard. And so they were tough men. Now, they had seen everything, these men. They had heard everything, but they had never heard the gospel, no doubt. Now, I'm sure as well that many of the prisoners they had told them all kinds of things. And I'm sure that the guards would probably talk among themselves or with their wives or their family. You wouldn't believe who I was chained up to this week. And maybe they would talk about the kind of person, their hygiene or their mouth, or they wouldn't stop talking or whatever, all kinds of things. But here comes Paul, and Paul's going to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking about the injustice of him being there. Now, he let them know, and they all came to know that his chains, he was there, not for doing some evil deed, not for some crime, because he hadn't. He was there for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before you knew it, the cause of Christ, as William Hendrickson said, became the talk of the town. Now, that wouldn't have happened if Paul hadn't have been arrested back in Jerusalem and sent to Rome. But it did happen, and God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. And we need to take courage about that. Because things can look awfully dark, and they're looking darker all the time. And we can think, well, what's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen? We hear about churches, even through this pandemic. Now, many churches are not as full as they used to be. And they said the church attendance is down, way down, and it may never recover. But the gospel will never be down. The gospel is there, and it's going to go forth. And we can take comfort. I had a Sunday school teacher back when I was newly converted, and he said something like this. He said, if you find yourself surrounded with nothing but darkness, remember, you are the light. You might be the only light that some ever see, the light of the gospel. So let your light shine before men. And that's certainly what Paul did. And so the gospel continued. But not only had the gospel come and brought it to unexpected places, his imprisonment encouraged others to speak out boldly for the gospel. Again, you would think they would have the opposite effect. Paul got arrested for what? Well, he's preaching the gospel. Well, I'm not going to preach the gospel. I don't want to get arrested. But it didn't. Strangely, it made them more bold because they saw that Paul was bold in the gospel, and that caused them to be bolder. It was an inspiring example to others to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that these Christians at Rome suffered from what many professing Christians do, and that is the fear of man. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. If you want to be a gospel witness, it can bring a snare that you keep your mouth closed. Francis Schaeffer spoke of our guilty silence. But that's not what it was doing here. That's not what it was doing. And we might think, well, I should be doing that, and I'm going to speak up for my Savior. I'm going to share my faith. Well, that's what it inspired these people to do. They saw Paul doing it, even though he's persecuted for it. It caused them to be emboldened to preach the gospel as well. He says, most of the brethren, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, that wasn't the desired effect of the enemies of the gospel. They want to show you, listen, we're going to make an example of this man, Saul, or Paul, but he was an example, all right, to them, an example of a man who fears God more than man. Someone said Paul's example was both a rebuke and an inspiration to the believers around him. It rebuked them for their cowardly fear, but it also inspired them and gave them greater confidence and courage to proclaim the gospel more boldly than they had in the past. Now, he does say, sadly, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident. There were still those who were overcome with fear. And don't let that be one of you. Don't become overcome with fear, but be confident in preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel with others. And so he wants them to know how the gospel was doing, how the gospel was faring under these conditions, and it was faring well. But he also wants to let them know how he himself was doing under such adversity. And there's one word, and that is rejoicing. He talks about hearing about these that are preaching the gospel from unworthy motives and so forth. But he notice what he says regarding those. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I don't understand exactly how that would have done it, but somehow them preaching the gospel in the way and the manner and for the motives in which they were, they wanted somehow to make Paul's chains a little heavier. Did it do that? Well, keep reading. He says, but the latter out of love, those who are preaching out of right motives, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So, Paul is doing well. If you're able to rejoice in prison, you're doing well spiritually. Physically, maybe not so, but he was rejoicing in his heart. And that's something to be envied. Here's a man like the apostles who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. So Paul was locked up in prison. He's used to going about strengthening the churches, but he can't do that. Now he's locked up in a cell, chained to a soldier, no freedom, no privacy. He could have easily had his own pity party. What am I doing here? Is this the thanks I get? I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm here. But he didn't at all. He wrote in a way, and writing to this Philippian church, he was writing, telling them to rejoice because he was rejoicing. Now, why? What would cause Paul to rejoice in such a way? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests two things. He said, first of all, his attitude towards God was right. That's the first thing. He said this is what Lloyd-Jones said, he was so completely right in his view of God, in his reaction to God, and in his relationship to God, that in a sense, it was quite impossible for him to grumble and complain. Which really does point out the reasons we grumble and complain. Because we do, in some way, lose sight of God, of who he is, our relationship to him. And Paul didn't do that. He was certain about his God, the God whom he served. He was certain about God's love for him. God's love for him. Now that will get you through the day. It'll get you through the worst of times. He often spoke of the love of Christ and the love of God. He speaks of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He knew and was absolutely convinced that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate him or any Christian from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he writes about in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He was convinced of God and his relationship. He was also convinced not only of his love, but of his absolute sovereignty. His absolute sovereignty. These things were seemingly out of control, but not out of God's control. And that's our bulwark right there. That's what keeps us going when we understand and believe that God was behind both his suffering and behind his success. Behind his suffering, he didn't grumble and complain. And behind his success, he didn't take the credit, because he knew that it was God's doing, God's work. He could say, as Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is in this day, to save many people alive." And that's how Paul viewed these things. God has used these things for the furtherance of the gospel. We may not understand, and sometimes you could say we rarely understand everything God does or why he's doing it, but we can be assured of this: God knows exactly why he's doing it. Sometimes things don't seem to make sense to us, but it always makes perfect sense to our sovereign God. Why did God allow Paul to be confined to a prison? Such an amazing instrument for the gospel. Such an amazing instrument for the strengthening of the churches. What a man. I mean, he just went everywhere preaching the gospel. And then he said to his Barnabas, "Let's go back and check on the churches." And go back and check on all the churches and strengthen the churches. He was always laboring. He was willing to spend and be spent for the gospel. What a man. And yet God locked him up in prison. We wonder why. You look at Stephen. Why did God take such a servant away? Apparently he was a young man, such gifts, such zeal, such courage, such love for the Lord, such love for people. And yet God took him away at an early age. Why? Robert Murray McShane was very young, just in his early 30s, when God took him away. And you read about him and you wonder, what a choice servant of God. What a preacher. What zeal. What love. And yet God took him away early. Why does God do that? Well, God is sovereign and he knows why he's doing it. And we may not see the fruit of it in our lifetime, but God knows exactly what he's doing. I quoted Robert Murray McShane a couple of times this morning. And you think, here's a man who's been dead for a couple hundred years or so, and yet we're still quoting him. He's still strengthening churches. He's still inspiring others. God uses these things for his special ends. But Paul's attitude towards God, his understanding of God, and his attitude towards God, that was right, and also his understanding about himself. Paul was a man who was self-forgetful. In other words, he wasn't so concerned, how does this affect me, but how does it affect the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's where we get into trouble, why we get discouraged, why we complain, because we're thinking of how things relate to us in our lives, in our circle. We need to look broader and see, how does this affect the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then finally, he's writing to let them know how they should respond under such adversity. They should respond the same way Paul was responding. Now, he's not bragging about himself, but he says that people are following me. If you look at verses 29, they're not only following his example, he wants them to follow his example. Notice he says, beginning in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or whether I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So this is how you walk worthy of Christ. You strive together for the furtherance of the gospel, and don't be terrified by your adversaries, which he says to them is a proof of perdition, but of you for salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Now notice here, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. He knows the Philippians are undergoing persecution themselves. And all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he says, you've seen and heard of the same conflict. Now you're going through it. And so you respond the same way. The same way. He says later in chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And then again in chapter 4, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. So follow my example, he says. Don't be overcome by your adversaries. Don't be terrified. See God's hand in it. When you see God's hand in it, though you may not be able to explain exactly how, you know that he is a loving God, a sovereign God, who's got everything under his control. And that ought to give you peace. And he says, the peace of God will be with you. We need such peace in difficult times, not to fear persecution, but to imitate those, to imitate men like Stephen, a man who was so courageous, a man who was so bold in telling others the gospel, a man who was so compassionate towards sinners, a man who loved the Lord Jesus Christ more than life itself. That's the example we're to follow. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.